Welcome back to Table Talk, a blessed Reformation to you. The solas of the Reformation, sola scriptura, God's word, the only authority in the church, sola fide, by faith alone, salvation by faith alone, grace alone, we were talking about that as well. And all of this is for the sake of certainty, so that there might be no doubt, so that we might be certain that we are saved in Christ Jesus. And there's another sola for us. Sola Christus.
Yeah, yeah.
Christ alone.
That's right. I want to just briefly back up. You know, we talk about through faith alone, scripture alone, Christ alone, etc., by grace alone. You remember when you read Romans and when you get to Romans 3, etc., one of the reasons why Lutherans will constantly stress by faith alone is, for example, when Paul says that you are saved through faith apart from works of the law. There's that apart from.
Right.
Which is significant, because people will object, even Lutherans all hear, yeah, but the scriptures don't talk about, they never use the word alone with faith. But when you hear Paul using these phrases like apart from, that's to say, well, then it's only through faith.
Right.
See, and so you've got to watch out for this. I'm just shocked when I hear Lutherans say, yeah, but the scriptures don't say alone. Yeah, it does. It's every time you hear not by works of the law, or when it excludes everything except faith, that's saying faith alone.
I think we can say that's faith alone.
Yeah. Okay. Well, the Christ alone bit is the big difference. And, you know, this, so the Reformation is so important. The scriptural teaching that Jesus alone is the Savior, nobody else is. Not the church, not you, only Jesus.
And that's what the scriptures give us. Only Jesus is Savior. And faith trusts in that Jesus, apart from everyone else who might want to be a Savior.
And in Jesus we see God's grace. We see His favor.
Right.
For you.
This is the grace given to you. This is God's favor bestowed upon you. When He gives you His very own Son, unites you to Him in the waters of holy baptism.
Yeah, one other thing on the importance of the Reformation, the forgiveness of sins, which I talked about in the first part. You'll notice that when you go to church, the guts of the service is to hear the Word of God, and the Word of God cuts two ways. God uses His Word of law to kill you, to kill the old Adam, in order to raise up the new man, which is spelled F-A-I-T-H. And through the forgiveness of sins, in the Word preached, in the word spoken, and in the sacraments, Jesus creates His believers, and He sustains His believers through the giving out of the forgiveness of sins that He won at Calvary. That's the guts of the service. And that's why I say the Reformation is so important, because we are tempted in the Lutheran Church to eliminate that. I mean, we're under a spell.
Right.
Yeah, but. No, there's no but. This is what He's mandated to be done in the present until the last day. We should never deviate from this. Yeah, but don't we have to make disciples? Yeah, you do. And one of the ways you do it is you make sure kids are baptized and they're taught. You make sure they eat and drink the Lord's body and blood, so that then they are enlivened to live in the world as a holy and royal priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And those spiritual sacrifices are like offering your body as a living sacrifice, which means you live for the sake of other people.
Right. You love your neighbor.
And you pray for them. You intercede for them. That's what a holy and royal priesthood does. You pray for the sake of your neighbor.
But Reverend, that doesn't work.
Yeah, it does.
You know, the church isn't growing.
Yeah, it does.
And see, that's part of the deception, isn't it?
Yes, it does work. Because it's all done according to the Lord's promise. Now, it works as it's hidden under the cross. This is the problem. Americans don't want to live under the cross, just like all old Adams and old Eves. We don't want to live under the cross.
And we don't want to live by faith. We want to live by sight.
And also then, here's another, that's right, and connected with this is we've got better words than the Lord. Well, I know what He says in His word, but now I've got an idea.
And when you say but, now you have a different word, don't
quit
you?
Quit sticking your butt into everything, the B-U-T.
Then you've departed from the sola when you've butted.
Yes. Well, the Reformation then is very it's a wonderful gift, and part of the, I think we've kind of lost this this heritage. I mean, because what I see among scholars these days, even among Lutheran scholars, is that they do their work as if a Reformation never happened, and they don't even care. I'm just shocked at this. We're living in the last days. That's a clear example to me about this.
Well, speaking of living in the last days, once again, some recent in the news kind of material. So we were talking about sola scriptura before, and so when man dares to preach an authoritative word of God, there can be blowback, can't there?
Yes.
For instance, in Houston recently, have a situation there where...
Are you ready to be subpoenaed?
Yeah. All right, boys, hand them over. Hand over those sermons. Let's see what words you've been speaking. Uh-huh. And whether we approve.
Yeah. Well, it's coming. We should know and expect this to happen.
Now, folks, throughout this conversation, keep thinking in the back of your mind, what's the chief authority here? What's the chief authority here? I'm sorry, go on.
Well, in the case of the mayor of Houston, the chief authority is herself and her self-made religion, the idolatrous religion of the self. She's a god within her. Enthusiast.
Right.
Again, enthusiast means God within. So she's a God within her. She speaks better words than the Lord. So we as Christian preachers, we say that the Lord's word has the say on, as you mentioned, on
homosexuality.
Right. And of course, she says, no, God's word does not. My word does. Or the society or the community's word.
There you go. There you go.
Which should remind you of Germany and Italy and other countries in the 30s and the 40s. Seriously, folks,
yep.
Not joking, where the community trumps the word of God. In any event, now, so I guess I wanted to say this. Okay, Miss Madam Mayor, I'll do you one better. I won't hand over my sermon for you to read. I will personally come to your office and I will preach it in your face for the sake of you, for the sake of your repentance, and for the sake of hopefully you being faithed and trust Jesus so that you will learn to live according to God's word and lead a holy life according to it. And if you can handcuff me and put me in jail, well, so be it. I'll suffer it. I will. I'll suffer it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we're headed. And here's where I wanted to go next on this. Just, you know, top of the head, is we should not be surprised at this. That's number one. And number two, we should not despair. Now, let's talk about number one. We should not be surprised. If you know your Old Testament, you know that this is precisely how the Old Testament prophets and the people lived. Daniel 3, Daniel 6. You know the stories, don't you, folks? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel. Laws were passed purposely by political and religious enemies to get rid of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Done all on purpose.
To get rid of their God.
And them. And of course, in Daniel
Silence.
3. That's right. In Daniel 3, what was the law? Every time you hear the orchestra play, you must worship the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. By the way, image. Whose image would have been on that pillar? The text doesn't say it, but I just can't help myself. I'm going to say it. I wonder if it was Nebuchadnezzar's image himself or one of his gods. That
sure.
He's supposed,
right.
But I wouldn't be surprised if it was an image or a likeness of Nebuchadnezzar himself.
Well, to reject the image, to reject the gold pillar would be to reject Nebuchadnezzar. I think safe to say that.
Yeah, absolutely. And of
so
course,
who's being the god there?
Right, and so the three Hebrew men wouldn't do it, and they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And what's interesting when Nebuchadnezzar confronts them with their breaking of the law, when he subpoenas them,
right,
and calls them into his office, they say, you know, we don't need to defend ourselves on this matter. You know we're right. I'm paraphrasing here. And, you know, our God can save us, and even if he doesn't, we want you to know, and I'm going to paraphrase, we're not going to compromise our faith, our confession of the one true God and his promise to send the Savior, the Messiah. So they get thrown in the fiery furnace, and there's a fourth in there. They pull him out. Not even a hair of their head is singed. And here's the thing, is that Nebuchadnezzar then gives praise. to the God of the Hebrew boys.
Because they didn't capitulate.
Yeah, that's right.
Because their salvation was certain. They knew that their Lord would deliver them.
Even in death.
Even in death.
And Daniel, the same thing. So now you've got Darius, who's the king, the Persian. And so the Babylonians have been conquered by the Persians. And Daniel, of course, is going to be placed as, to use our language, the prime minister of the kingdom. And, you know, he's such a faithful worker, unlike what we see in our country, you know, in Washington and in Lincoln, Nebraska, or wherever else, whatever state capital or legislature there is. But Daniel can't be bribed. You don't catch him in the men's bathroom knocking on the stall with signals. He's totally incorruptible. And so the only way that his enemies can get rid of him is if they pass a law that he'll have to break, and then he'll have to be punished. So the law is, well, you can only pray to the king, Darius. Well, they know that Daniel's going to have to break that law, and he certainly does it, so he's thrown in the lion's den. And you remember the story. Darius is absolutely shocked and, what's the right word here, saddened. That doesn't even explain it all, that he got tricked because he loves Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And he tries every way to undo the law that he has just put his seal on. And they say, nope, law of the Medes and the Persians. Can't ever revoke it.
What's the chief authority, people? What's the chief authority? Go on.
Well, and so Daniel has to be thrown into the lion's den. And Darius can't sleep. He won't eat. No entertainment. You know, he won't watch the belly dancers and whatever
else. Golfing, doesn't go golfing.
And the minute that the sun comes up the next day, he runs to the lion's den and shouts, Daniel, are you there? And Daniel answers and says, yeah, I'm here. I'm here. The Lord has sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions. And he pulls him out. And now notice again, Daniel didn't compromise. And what does Darius do? He gives praise to the God of Daniel. And to further this conversation, and then we'll move to the fact that we don't despair.
Well, and that's just it. See, we don't think it'll work to stand fast and to speak the word of God. We don't think it will work. We don't think that the governing official will actually be repented, will actually believe this. And therefore, well, now who's playing God?
That's a good point. We need to repent of our not trusting God, using his word to do what it says. We really do. Now, to continue the story with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So when you finally get to the New Testament, and you go to Matthew's gospel, you got these magi who come from the east. And so God used this for good. You have these guys who come from the east to worship the one born king of the Jews,
mm-hmm.
a Gentile Christmas. But these are the descendants of these Babylonians and Persians who were converted by the witness of these four men and others, no doubt. So that's that. And the book of Revelation, that's one of the main themes in the book of Revelation. Do not compromise. Confess Christ. He alone is Lord. And so we don't despair, and that's my next point with regard to this thing in Houston. And believe me, there's more's going to come, and it's going to come more viciously.
Oh, yeah. This is just getting started.
So we should expect it. And secondly, we should not despair because Jesus gives his promises, like we studied a couple of weeks ago in Matthew 10. Don't worry about what to say when they drag you before.
Right.
Okay? And we have our Lord's promise that he is the resurrection and the life, and you've got salvation right now, and that's the connection with the Reformation.
And with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if we should die, the Lord will deliver us. I mean, what a way to live, and what a way to die.
Free.
Yeah, certain.
And free, yeah, certain and free.
And there, once again now, there's the fruit of the Reformation. Actually, it's the fruit of God, isn't it?
Yeah, he's the one at work. And that's why at the Reformation, we give thanks that God did this in his church for the sake of the church.
So
and
not
you and me.
Yes. So not a new gospel that comes about at the time of the Reformation, but actually God continuing to preach his true word throughout all generations, all for the sake of our salvation. Folks, blessed Reformation to you. We'll see you next week.